Good morning. Thank you, ladies. That is exactly what I needed for my spirit this morning, and it's so applicable to what we're going to be talking about. When Emily was mentioning, does anyone have New Year's resolutions? I didn't see many of you raise your hand. And it's a funny thing, and Mel had said, yay, it's 2021! And I feel that way too, but it's so funny to me how one day, you know, the last day of December is no different than the first day of January, really, right? But it feels different. It feels like we are turning this page. And so we come up with resolutions or intentions. I do a word that I start praying about in December, so I have my word for the year. Goals, whatever it is. And do you find that if you have a plan or a strategy, you're likely to be more successful in that? I'm going to be reading the Bible from beginning to end, and there's so many different plans available to you. The world's your oyster, and it helps you to achieve that goal. And so we're going to be talking today about plans, about strategies, and specifically having a strategy that's going to nurture our relationship with Jesus. And when I think about the word strategy, I used to think military battle, or just battle. And this Christmas break, we played a lot of games, and I realized our family likes strategic games. And one of my son Samuel's favorite game is Monopoly, which I feel like it has a little bit of strategy to it. And then there's these cards, the chance cards, and I don't like it. Like, it leaves too much to chance. And strategy also, this Christmas break, I was thinking about strategy personally in parenting. Because my strategies for when my kids were 5 and 7 are so much different than 13 and 15. And I almost feel like I need to be, or that I'm growing more in strategy, because I'm thinking about what I'm saying, what I'm not saying, when am I saying it, what's my tone, is anybody hungry? Like, all of these things to think about. But I had a major failure. And I think it was 1 week, but it felt like 2 weeks, which was kind of most of our break. And I realized, I would like to think that it's because we had 9 months cooped up together with COVID, but I really think it's just my own brokenness, because in communicating with my teenagers, my teenage self came out, and it wasn't very pretty. And I saw this, and this just honestly sums up: welcome to being a parent of a teenager. Prepare for a large amount of eye rolling, emotional outbursts, and thoughts of running away. I had all of those. It's a roller coaster, and I'm trying to be strategic. I'm trying to make all of these really good choices and be intentional, but I'm going to mess it up. And when I look at this passage that we're going to look at in 1 Samuel 27, I see that God's plan is sovereign over all of that, and that his grace is enough. So we are going to be reading 1 Samuel 27, and we're going to break down David's choices that he makes. And then we're going to look at Psalm 16, because it gives us some insight into his thinking and his strategy. And Psalm 16 also points to life with Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about land inheritance, but we're looking at our spiritual inheritance. The premise of this story is that David is moving his people, him and his army of 600, into Philistine territory. So he is moving his people basically into enemy territory. And we too are in enemy territory. This is not our home. So they are exiled. And exile is defined as a state or period of forced or voluntary absence from one's country or home. And because this isn't our home, it's not where we are meant to be, there's going to be roadblocks. Jesus tells us that in this life you will have trouble. So why does it surprise me? Why did Christmas break surprise me that I have trouble, that I'm going to struggle? We want to fix it. We want to remove whatever that trouble is that makes us uncomfortable. And again, I have assurance that God is going to work out all things for his purpose and for his glory. Sensitive. God's plan from beginning to end is strategic. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection are strategic. The Holy Spirit's work in our heart and in our life is strategic. So as followers of Jesus, doesn't it make sense that we would need a strategy too in enemy territory? So do you have a strategy for nurturing your relationship with Jesus? We're going to open our Bibles if you haven't already done so, and we're going to read 1 Samuel 27. It says, "But David thought to himself, 'One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand.' So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?' So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. And when Achish asked, 'Where did you go raiding today?' David would say, 'Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites.' He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, 'This is what David did.' And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, 'He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life.'" So we're going to break down the three big choices that David made. The first one was that he escaped to enemy territory. The second, that he requested to be in this country town rather than the royal city. And the third, that he raided land on the southern borders of Philistine and he lied about raiding the Israelites. So when we look at this first one, David escaping to enemy territory, the sentence begins, "But David thought to himself." And David's thinking the best thing that he can do is escape to enemy territory. And so I had to ask myself, is this the same David? If he's thinking that is the best thing to do, David who defeated Goliath, he expected God to deliver him from that. He, in all of his running from Saul, he expected that the Lord would deliver him out of that. We see that even right in the sentence above in 1 Samuel 26. He says to Saul, "As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." The last time, if you remember, when he fled to Achish and then he escaped from him, Emily taught on that, and we looked at Psalm 34 with that. So comparing Psalm 34 to Psalm 16, what we're going to look at today, there are a lot of similarities, and we can see where's David's intent, where is his heart in that. And the similarities are that he is still looking to God to deliver him from trouble, from fear. In Psalm 34, he said that God is close to the brokenhearted. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And in Psalm 16, he's looking to God for deliverance, for security, and he says, "Apart from you, I have no good thing." So he's still acknowledging that goodness comes from the Lord, but also that it's not just about land inheritance, because he talks about these boundary lines, but spiritual inheritance. He says, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You make known the path of life." And he talks about eternal eternal pleasures. So David's thinking, it's not completely irrational though. Saul has been, I think it's full of some wisdom and experience because Saul has been chasing him. And then Saul says, I'm not gonna kill you anymore. And then he churns and he does it again. So he's not trustworthy. He's not reliable. So David is left with a bad choice and a bad choice. So which choice do we make? And thinking David must be weary from running. And how do we get to this point of wanting to take matters into our own hands? In Psalm 16, though, he alludes to life with God. He's taking matters into his own hands, but acknowledging that God is with him wherever he is. God is the same. He's the same as he was in 2020. He's the same today and the same as he was then, that his sovereign plan will be fulfilled. It just might not always look like how we think or how we want or expect it to go. So David's strategy is to escape what is the most obvious threat. It seems like a good idea. And then David is not running away from God. He is trying to run away from his enemy. And with strategic choices, because we are not always going to do it perfectly, there's going to be some wins and some losses. So the win, the big win, is that it works, right? Saul stops chasing after him. And with that, though, there are other losses or potential threats, concerns, those ubiquitous threats that linger that might not always be most apparent. It reminds me of the spiritual battle. Like, we can't always see it. It doesn't mean it's not there. And there's the potential to miss that or not notice it until it's too late. So some potential costs long-term we need to ask was David or am I trusting God or am I trusting myself? You know, in this situation, was David dependent upon God or was he depending on himself? And I think sometimes when we take matters into our own hands, we don't give God the opportunity to show up radically. We get impatient. I know I do. Could there be ramifications for his 600 men, it says their families, that came along with them? Could there be ramifications for that? Because they are now plopped into a new territory where there is a lot of pagan worship. They have a different chief god, Dagon, and there's a lot of idol worship going on. So is that causing your brother or sisters to stumble? And the other thing that could be concerning, it says that David was in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months, and he lied that whole time. So when we get comfortable lying, we get comfortable and more comfortable lying. So David's strategy is to escape to what would potentially be a better life. Where are we looking for a better life? Where are we looking for a good life? Sorry, missed that. If anyone wants to write it down. We're going to seek the kingdom of God. I saw this and it reminded me how important scripture is to plant in our heart. Because when I saw it, the whole song that I didn't even realize that I knew came back. And I was able to sing it. And I was like, oh, that just makes me so happy. But we're going to seek the kingdom of God. So our first strategy is to seek, sorry, Travis. In enemy territory, we're gonna seek God. You're like, we've already been doing this. We started this study, we are seeking the heart of God, we started in 2020, it's a new year, we're gonna recommit to seeking God in all things. And David says in Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing. And he also says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When we seek God, we are seeking what God wants, what he says is good. We're seeking his will over our own, and we learn how to seek God through the practices of Jesus. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. That's one way. In Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, he also says, by myself, I can do nothing. In John 5, Jesus talks about how he can do nothing apart from his Father. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. What if we could only do what we see Jesus doing? Jesus teaches his disciples, he teaches us what it looks like to seek and have a relationship with God. So this may not be David's best choice to enter enemy territory, but God is going to use this situation for his glory, for his sovereign purpose and his plan. And what he does next in Philistine territory reveals that he has a plan. So he requests to be in a country town rather than the royal city. It says that him and his men settled in Gath. So maybe they settled and then they reassessed. Like, maybe this isn't a good idea. There's a lot of eyes on us because we're in enemy territory. He wanted to move out of the city to be more under the radar. I think also we're going to look at Psalm 16 to help us out here, but as a way to protect himself and to protect his people. It reminded me of when we moved to New Zealand for that year. And one of the first things that I noticed there were that there were no billboards anywhere. There's hills, there's mountains, there's lots of sheep, suburbs like normal. But even in the big city, there weren't billboards anywhere. And I remember thinking, I like this. And then after a couple of months, I kind of forgot about it because I got used to it until we moved back to the United States. And then I just felt overstimulated and overwhelmed. There's like words and pictures and all of these things trying to compete for my attention. And I wonder if that's how David felt moving into this pagan culture city. COVID would be another example. We've been at this, 10, 11 months now? Like, have your habits changed? I read that it takes about an average of 66 days for a behavior to become automatic. You know, we've been at it longer than that. So have some things changed in your life, some habits, maybe for the better, and maybe not some as well. So if we look at Psalm 16, we see a little bit of, it's really small, David's heart. And his intent here, it says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. That he's acknowledging that he's not going to do these things that these people are doing. He is not going to do blood sacrifices to these other gods. He is not going to worship these other gods. He's choosing to resist that. And he claims, Lord, I'm going to look to you alone as my portion and my cup. So did David understand what it means to be in this world, but not of this world? We have some scriptures in the New Testament that help us with that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In 1 Peter, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, that's us, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. Not because our God is a fun sponge, but because it wages war against our soul. And do not love the world or anything in the world. So in exile, Jesus reminds us that we are set apart and he wants us to live like it. He knew what it was like to be separated from his Father. He knew how hard it was going to be. And that's why he promised and sent us the Holy Spirit, that he is our helper and our advocate. So David's strategy can be our strategy to be in this world, but not of this world. We invite Jesus to counsel us. David had said, I will praise the Lord. He's acknowledging the Lord is counseling him. Even at night, my heart instructs me. And Jesus invites us. He says, come to me when you are weary and when you are burdened. I'm the one that can give you rest. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. He wants to be available to us. He wants to offer us peace. So we invite him to counsel our hearts. We invite him into those things that are hard, the things that we may not understand. We get honest with ourselves and we get honest with Jesus, because he can bring peace where it feels impossible for there to be peace. So we're going to invite the only person in who can bring peace to counsel our hearts. And the third thing that David does, or choice he makes, is to raid land on the southern borders of Philistine, and then he lies about raiding the Israelites. So we're going to look at what David did and what David said. I was a little confused about where all of these territories were. Maybe you're in the same camp as me. So the Gerzites, Geshurites, and Amalekites you see off to the side, but they're neighbors to the Negev of Judah, Jerahmeel, and the Kenites. So David says that he is raiding the Negev of Judah when he's actually raiding just south of the Philistine territory there. So he is doing God's work behind enemy lines and fulfilling God's promise that he had to the Israelites regarding their land inheritance. If you go back, I think I put this in your notes, in Exodus 17, Moses tells Joshua to fight the Amalekites, labeling them as an enemy to the Israelites. And he says, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. And then if you remember, when we go back to 1 Samuel 15, Samuel was instructing Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And he said to destroy, totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. But Saul spared Agag. He spared the king of the Amalekites, and then he kind of chose what he wanted to save and didn't want to save. So he didn't completely fulfill that. In that same section, there was a warning to the Kenites because they were affiliated with the Amalekites, and because of their kindness to the Israelites, they said, separate yourselves from them, and they were spared. When you look in the book of Joshua, about chapters 13, I think it's to 19, there is an allotment of land that God is laying out these specific plans describing the Israelites' land inheritance. And I want to read to you what Joshua tells his people when he's reminding them of all God has done and reminding them of God's promise that he is going to fulfill, because he's going to push this out and do work for them. It says, God will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. So that would have been familiar to David. And it is throughout the Old Testament too. But the last thing Joshua says, he says, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. So these words from Joshua are also words for us, that even despite our good intentions or our not so great choices, that it's helpful if we align our heart with God, that we are holding fast onto him. Because if we're going to do God's work in enemy territory, we don't do it on our own. We must hold fast to him. We rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. This picture, because sometimes when I think hold fast, you just kind of envision like, I'm going to hold on super tight. And there might be a situation for that, but I think of just holding Jesus's hand And it's just a sweet thing. I envision that when I come up here. And that's a joyful thing. In December, I lost a friend and coworker, and she had a stroke at our work. And so the going to work after that was really hard. And I envisioned walking up the stairs, turning the corner, and I said, Jesus, I just need you to hold my hand. So there's going to be those situations that are just really hard, and we got to hold fast to the Lord. But we also, I envision, you know, you're holding Jesus' hand, and you're swinging it. Like, you're having a great time together, too, that it's a joyful thing. One more thing that David did. Why would he destroy everything completely? Deuteronomy 20:16 says, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. So that seems like, again, kind of a harsh statement. But what happens when we turn from our sin and then we dabble in it a little bit here and there? It creeps back in, doesn't it? And God has shown us he doesn't play around with sin. He takes it seriously, and we see the lengths that he will go through to remove it in sending his son Jesus. He takes sin seriously. So how do we not dabble in our own sin or be tempted to go back? We hold fast. We hold fast to the Lord. So let's look at what David said, that he's reporting to Achish, and his words reveal that he didn't want to be found out. I don't get the impression from reading this that David's, I'm going to do God's work. It really sounds like he just doesn't want to be caught. So David's lying in this whole time to protect himself, to protect his people, to provide for his people, to win favor with Achish because he wants to stay there, right? And I think that we think we can fool ourselves. I think in some situations we think that we can fool the enemy. And when we think about focusing on the enemy or we're focusing on ourselves and what we're doing, we lose focus of God and spending time focusing on him. So we know that David is choosing to fight for his people in enemy territory. And in doing that, he's holding fast to the Lord. So when we do God's work too, we hold fast to the Lord. David says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And Jesus reminds us to hold on too. He says, hold on, I'm coming soon, hold on. And while you're holding on, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He is your advocate to teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. That the Holy Spirit is there for us to remind us, to prompt us, to whisper, to speak, to encourage, sometimes shout. And in 2020, it reminded me even more how much I need Jesus and revealed new ways, new areas of my life that I needed to invite him in. But whether it's 2020 or 2021 or in the time of David, God is the same. His plan will be fulfilled, and we can rest in his plan for our life, that he's not leaving it to chance, that there is a strategy. He's going to work through any person, any situation, any bad decision to bring about his good purposes. So we want a strategy because it helps us to be intentional with our relationship with Jesus. We seek, we invite, and we hold. And just to break it down into more practical things, seeking God, on the Greenwood website, if you haven't seen that yet, Jasana and some others have started writing, and I think Kay maybe even started that before she left, the practices, the way of Jesus, that Jesus's life shows us how to seek God, and that we invite Jesus's counsel, that we ask him for wisdom, teaching, guidance, comfort, peace, whatever it is. For me, that a lot of times that means setting healthy boundaries. And that David's not alone in that, too. He's surrounded by the 600 other men. We are surrounded by a body of believers. We don't do it alone. And we hold fast. We ask, anticipate, and we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us hold on. So David's doing God's work behind enemy lines. He's giving to help to give the Israelite people the promised land. And sometimes his own thoughts or his own fears influence his choices. But God is sovereign in his plan. So what work is God giving you to do? And are you willing to accept it? Maybe you're in a situation where you're like, I don't know. I've been asking that question. What work does he have for me? And you can think about, I've had to think about this year. Is this what you want me to be doing, Lord? Like, what are you most passionate about? Or what feels like an injustice to you? What makes your heart glad? Whatever it is, you're not doing it alone. So just as we can approach work and life with a strategy, we approach the most important relationship that we have with a strategy. That relationship should be the most important thing that we have. And then whatever it is, wherever God takes you, whatever work is in front of you, we can do it because we don't do it alone. We seek, we invite, and we hold on because we are his. Holy Father, we thank you that you call us your own, that you call us to yourself, and that you say that we belong to you. And in a time where it feels like there's just a lot of upheaval and uncertainty around us, we are so grateful that you have a sovereign plan, that despite us, in spite of us, like you and your plan will prevail. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you sent your son. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to hold on, that we can hold your hand in wherever you take us. Give us the courage, Lord, to do whatever work you have in front of us. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask that you would continue to speak to each one of us in our hearts in this week, as we desperately look to seek you and seek your heart and recommit our hearts to seeking you this year. We praise you and we thank you, Jesus, for all that you are. In your name, amen.